Are you feeling a little weary at the end of the week? I'm feeling a little weary today, I've got to confess. But when you get trumped in ping pong by these young bucks, and then I cry myself to sleep, you know, I have no mercy, no mercy at all. But we had fun, Todd, and I'll challenge you again. Jim, George, and Dave work on a construction together and were on a job building a high-rise apartment. At noon, they ate lunch together, and as they began to eat, Jim said, "Oh, no, cheese sandwiches again? Every day it's the same. I'm so tired of cheese sandwiches that if I have them again tomorrow, I'm going to jump off the top of the building." George opened his lunch pail, and it was ham sandwiches again. He said, "I'm so tired of ham sandwiches that if I have ham sandwiches again tomorrow, I'm going to join you on the top of the building and jump off too." Dave opened his lunchbox, and it was corned beef sandwiches. He said, "I'm so tired of corned beef sandwiches that if I have them again tomorrow, I'm going to join the two of you on the top of the building and jump off as well." Well, the next day at lunch, when the three of them sat down together, they opened their lunches, and it was the same, cheese, ham, and corned beef. So they kept their word and jumped off the building to their death. 2 days later, after the funerals, the sorrowing wives were discussing the matter. Jim's wife said, "I can't understand it. I thought Jim loved cheese sandwiches. He never complained to me." George's wife said, "I was sure George loved ham sandwiches. He never complained about them either." Dave's wife replied and said, "You know, it's the strangest thing. I can't understand it. Dave packed his own lunch." We have mentioned about Islam. I was just talking with our sister Dunkerton, and she was saying that the head chaplains in New York prisons, is it prisons? The head chaplains are Muslims. We're missing our opportunities in this country, folks. And we need to be concerned deeply about it. One of the differences between Christianity and Islam, do you know the difference? You'll love this quote from your Attorney General, John Ashcroft. "I don't know how many of you seen and read the book, Lessons I Learned from My Father. It's not in print anymore, but I got a copy of it. I was actually having Vacation Bible School a couple of years ago in Oshawa, and one of the brethren in the meeting there, his family had given it to him for Father's Day, and I noticed it. And I'm always interested in things like that, so I asked if I might read it, and I read it that week. And I went out and I bought a dozen copies and gave them to some of my American friends to read because it was very, very well worth reading." He says he remembers waking up in the morning smelling breakfast cooking in the kitchen. And he said his father's voice filling the house as he was on his knees in prayer in his study. He said, "I can remember as a little boy of 8 years of age, and my father was on his knees in his study, and I would open the door to his study, and I would crawl underneath him, and he would put his arms around me, and he would pray for me." He said, "I can remember when I was inaugurated as senator, at least as U.S., as the Attorney General, just in this past election." And he said, "A group of us as friends met in Washington, and we came together to pray. My old father, who was 83 at the time, and only 25% of his heart was functioning. My sister was to be married." This was in the January. He says, "My sister was to be married in the April, and he was in heaven by April. But he was sitting in one of these all-enveloping couches, and I'm on my knees in the middle of this room, and my friends are around me with their hands on my shoulder and praying for me." We had sung a hymn, he said, "We're standing on higher ground." And he said, after we sang, one of them said, you know, we need a little oil to anoint John. He said, now the oil doesn't mean anything. He said it was just the significance that we wanted the Spirit of God to guide and direct and be upon me as I took on this office. He said, as we're praying, he said, my old father is there, and he's struggling like this to get up out of his seat. And I looked over at him, and I said, Dad, you don't have to stand to pray. He said, John, he said, I'm not trying to stand. He said, I'm trying to kneel. And he said, some dads meet their sons eye to eye and nose to nose. He said, my dad met me knee to knee, and he prayed for me. He said, after he had prayed, he said, I want to remind you of something, John. The spirit of Washington is arrogance. The spirit of Christ is humility. And he said, I hope someone comes up to my boy and says, John, your spirit is showing. And these are just a few things that I remember from that book. I mean, there were times that I just blubbered through it, you know, as I read these things. They were so impressive. And we need to pray for Mr. Ashcroft and others who are in the Bush cabinet who profess to be believers. But this was his quote to Cal Thomas, the nationally syndicated columnist. Ashcroft said, Islam is a religion in which God requires you to send your son to die for God. Christianity is a faith in which God sends his son to die for you. And thank God, God sent his son. And we need to make that message loud and clear. Now this morning we're going to be looking at another great name of our God, Jehovah Sabaoth. And as we look at this great name, again, it is a name that expresses his character. We find that he has been revealed in creation and in redemption. And as we look at the names of our God, they do bring to us comfort and consolation and hope. And as I think of this term, Jehovah Sabaoth, it is the Lord of hosts, the God who commands the armies of heaven to come to the defense of his people. That word Sabaoth literally means to mass together or to assemble. And it is used hundreds of times in our Bible. It depicts a myriad of angelic beings that God can assemble at any time and in any place for his divine purposes. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He has never known defeat. And he will never know defeat. Douglas has said, the hosts are all the heavenly powers ready to do the Lord's command. You remember that the angelic hosts were present at the birth of the Savior. And suddenly there was with the multitude, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts in Luke 2 and 13. You remember after the Lord Jesus had been attacked by Satan in the wilderness, that we find the angels came and they strengthened him. We think of in Matthew 26 and 53 in the garden and when he was betrayed, that he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And one day, the Lord of hosts will command the armies of heaven. The commander-in-chief will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come in his majesty and in his glory and deliver Israel and set up his millennial kingdom. You know, Jehovah Sabaoth is never found in the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. It's not found in Joshua, nor in Judges, Ruth. It's not found in Job, or Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes. It's rarely found in the Kings and Chronicles, not too often in the Psalms, but it is frequently used by the prophets. Jeremiah used the name Lord of Hosts approximately 80 times. It was not a name that was learned by the children of Israel when they were slaves in the land of Egypt, nor did they experience that name during their wilderness travels and journeys. They learned of Jehovah, the great I Am, that name that stands alone, the God who was and is and ever will be, the fountainhead of all life, and Yahweh was the God they experienced as they wandered through the wilderness. It was not even used when they crossed the Jordan, nor when they were victorious in the land. And remember, when we think of them victorious in the land, that would remind you and me of our position in Christ. Canaan land does not speak of heaven, even though we sing of it in our hymnology and various songs. But it does speak of the believer's position in Christ. There are no battles in heaven. There are no wars to be fought. There are no enemies in heaven. And so remember that our position is in Christ, where He has seated us in the heavenlies, and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But when Israel failed in the promised land, only then does this name come into use. And as well, it is only used in the Old Testament when Israel faced a crisis. So always remember that. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God who commands the armies of heaven, is only used when the nation was facing a crisis. Now, this is more than a name. It is a divine title, revealing the might, the power, the glory, and again, the majesty of our God. Now, let's just look, please, at a few verses together. Psalm number 8 and verse number 1. Psalm 8 and 1. I think most of us here can quote this verse. O Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Now let's go over to Psalm 24 for a moment. Psalm number 24 and verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Pause and think on this. Then again, we've read those verses before in Isaiah chapter 6, and let's just look at them again for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 3. And here we find the seraphim, one crying to the other, and as we hear them crying, you'll notice they are saying, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of His glory. Notice verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, or I am cut off, I am destroyed, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. You'll notice the King and Jehovah Sabaoth are joined together here, as they were in Psalm 24, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I mentioned the other morning that that holiness is the ultimate of all of God's attributes. And as we think of this great attribute, we find that three times over, we read these words, Holy, Holy, Holy. What did Isaiah see on the throne? There he saw the King of glory. There he saw Jehovah Sabaoth, high and lifted up in His ultimate exaltation. His train filled the temple. And there we see those seraphim. Literally the word for seraphim is the burning ones, with six wings. They were guardians of the very throne of God. They were protecting the very holiness of God and His glory. And you'll notice with two of those wings, they covered their face because they could not look upon His glory and live. With two, they covered their feet because they could not stand, for they were in the Holy of Holies and in the very presence of God. And with two of those wings, they were flying, and there they were in their service to him. They were hovering over the throne of Jehovah Sabaoth, the king. They're in protection. They're in guarding that throne. You will notice that four of the wings were used in worship of the one sitting upon the throne. You will notice that two of those wings were used in service in protecting the throne of God. And God is far more concerned about your worship and my worship of him than he is about our service of him. And their antiphonal cry, sung in response of alternate parts, could be heard filling heaven itself, crying throughout the corridors of heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And there they were protecting that throne. Several years ago, when we were in Westbrook, Maine, and I happened to just be speaking on this subject on Jehovah Sabaoth, Ruth Ann Minks, I don't know if any of you may know her or not, gave me this little story which she had experienced from her mother. She said, "My mother was born in Nicaragua to missionary parents. Her parents and the five children were constantly aware of God's faithfulness and provision for them. One day the American ambassador came to tell my grandfather that he received word that all missionaries would be killed during the night, and he felt bad that he couldn't get them out of the country. There was no transportation like we have today." This was in 1920. She said, "My mother told me that that night after supper, the two missionary families got together in my grandparents' living room to pray before going to bed. They explained the situation to each one of the children and wanted to make sure that all of their children were saved and ready for heaven. And I trust that everyone in this room is saved and ready for heaven." She said, "They prayed together, all together on their knees before God, committing their lives to their faithful, great Heavenly Father, and they went to bed. My mother was only 8 years old, but remembers thinking, 'I'll wake up in heaven.' The next morning, they were all surprised to wake up and realize that nothing had taken place during the night. A knock came to their door. My grandfather answered it, and again it was the American ambassador. 'Where did you get all those U.S. Marines that surrounded your house last night?' he asked. 'What Marines?' my grandfather answered. 'The enemy soldiers came to you in the middle of the night, angry that I had surrounded the missionary house with U.S. Marines,' the ambassador explained. My grandfather then told the ambassador that there were no Marines, but that Jehovah Sabaoth had sent the heavenly host, dressed in the garb of U.S. Marines, to preserve and to protect that home. The psalmist could say in Psalm 3 and 4, 'I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord hath sustained me.'" What a wonderful God we have, and what a tremendous name that we find in Jehovah Sabaoth. Now again, let's look at the first mention of this name in our Bible. Several years ago, when I was at Camp Berea, I was speaking to the kids, and they were children 10 to 14 years of age at girls' camp, and I was taking up the names of God. I can still remember the project they had. They had to get great big rocks. Every cabin got its own rock, and every cabin had to paint on that rock the name, one of the names of God, and its meaning. And then they laid it in a pathway, and as we would go off to the gym or to the ball field, we'd walk down that pathway, and there were all of those names of our God that were before their eyes. And it was a unique and wonderful experience. Well, during our chapel time this morning, I was asking the kids to read, and one little girl got up, and she read this verse. And I want you to notice verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 1. "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. By the way, I am just amazed at how many incidents that our brother Keith and myself have shared together and read, and all beautifully dovetailing together. You know, we were on the phone about 6 months before we got here, talked every day for about 2 hours to just get all of these things to dovetail. No, that's not true. I never met Keith until I saw him here at camp. But again, we see how the Spirit of God begins to bring things together, and it works so beautifully, does it not? Well, this young lady read this verse to us publicly at our morning time together. But she said, "And sacrifice to God Almighty." And I don't know what translation you're using this morning, but maybe yours says that. And I was really distressed to see it. You'll notice again, a little bit further down, verse number 11, where we have Hannah, and she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth." And again, I believe, and I didn't check it out today, but I believe it says God Almighty. And I was really distressed with that, and I looked in her Bible to make sure it was true. And there was and I said, "I wonder why." So I asked if someone had a study Bible. I got an NIV study Bible. There was a little notation. The word host is not a familiar word to us today. Therefore, it has been changed to God Almighty. So I thought, that's interesting. Let's look over to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 13. The NIV read, "A multitude of the heavenly host." Why didn't they change it there? But you see, I believe it was a deletion of one of the great names of our God, that a generation and people who are using it are not going to see the uniqueness of the El Shaddai and Jehovah Sabaoth, because they are two distinct and unique names that are found in the Word of God. Now, here is the first mention of this name, and you'll notice it speaks of Elkanah. You'll notice his name, Elkanah, and the first two letters of his name is E-L. What does that tell you immediately? That his name has the name God in it. So it is literally, God is possessing. And does this not suggest that God was controlling his life? And that's true of every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus this morning. We're all Elkanahs. And the fact is that God is possessing us, and he desires to control us, and he desires to lead us. This man goes yearly to Shiloh to worship Jehovah Sabaoth. He had a wife. Her name was Hannah. Hannah means grace. And she truly was a woman of grace. Year after year, she went to the house of the Lord. But Hannah was heavy-hearted. She was in bitterness of soul. And you'll notice that she speaks in verse number 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, to Jehovah, and wept in anguish. Or literally, as the margin says, she wept greatly. She was convulsing. She was sobbing. I think you brought that out, Keith, the other day, that this woman was crying copiously. The tears were coursing down her cheeks, because she had a rival. Notice in verse number 6, "And her rival also provoked her." And this, of course, was the other wife, Hananiah of Elkanah. Provoked her, not just provoked her, but it says provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord, Jehovah, had closed Hannah's womb. And I can just see Hannah, can't you? With her little baby dangling on her hip and flaunting her and saying, "Look what I have, Hannah. Look what you've got." And I can just see her just giving her such a hard, hard time. It was like a knife and an arrow to the heart of this dear woman who had prayed and gone to Shiloh and sought the Lord, but the Lord, for a definite reason, had closed her womb. A door was shut. A woman who wanted a child was unable to have it. And then, as she is in bitterness of soul, and she's praying to the Lord, and weeping in anguish, she made a vow and said, "Jehovah Sabaoth." Now, she is the first person that we read of in Scripture who calls upon
the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And as she prays, she said, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, not just a baby. Didn't matter whether I had a boy or a girl. It was to be a male child. And you'll notice what she says. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And when we look at this moment, Jehovah Sabaoth comes to the defense of this woman. And the barren now becomes fruitful. The Lord of hosts, who assembles and commands, opens the womb of this woman. Now, remember, I had said, this term is used, and we find Jehovah Sabaoth acting only when Israel as a nation had failed. Israel at this time was in a time of great crises. The Philistines were a warring people, and they had run roughshod over the nation of Israel, over God's people. In fact, people were being led away from the true God. They were being led away from the true worship of God. And even though Eli was the priest and the prophet for God, he was a weak man. He had two boys, as our brother Keith was mentioning, who were despicable young men, who were involved in immorality, in false worship and sacrifice, and taking the hearts of the people away from the living and true God. Well, their sons die. When Eli heard the word, and of course he's 98, he's a heavy man, he's blind, he falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and he dies. And then we learn something, that the wife of Hophni is giving birth to a child. And when she gives birth, she says, his name is going to be called Ichabod. Why? Because the glory has departed. And the glory of God had departed from the nation of Israel. And when that had happened, God is beginning to work on the defense of his people. They were being defeated by the Philistines, run roughshod, and God graciously opens her womb. And as he does, we find that Samuel is born. We find that Samuel takes over from Eli as Eli passes on, and he is the great leader of the nation of Israel. You remember? He was leading the nation even at the time when David was going out against Goliath. And I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we find that this is the second time that the term Jehovah Sabaoth is brought to our attention. Time had passed from the day Hannah had prayed. Israel was now in the heat of battle with the Philistines. Their enemy was a formidable foe. They had a great champion, Goliath, who stood 9'9". And you'll notice in verse number 24 of chapter 17, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. But you'll notice David and his boldness in verse number 26, and he has been sent by his father Jesse. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the host or the armies of the living God? And as we look at this, there is almost a play of words, because we have the word hosts or we have the word armies of the living God. And as David is speaking this word, he has a confidence in his God. He had learned this as he cared for his father's sheep, and he destroyed the lion and he destroyed the bear. You know, one thing I like about David, when his father asked him to take this lunch down to his brother, see how they were doing and all the rest of it, you remember what David did? He just did not get up and leave the sheep. He made certain there was someone to care for the sheep. David was a shepherd. And brethren, if you're a shepherd in your assembly, Don't leave the sheep when you're away to fend for themselves. You have a responsibility. And David made certain there was someone there to care for the sheep when he went down to see his brother. Well, you know the whole story, don't you, of course? He knew something of his God. He had learned that while he was caring for the sheep, in that place of obscurity, where no one alone could see him but his God, and he strums on his harp, and he sings those beautiful psalms, and what comfort they bring to your heart and mine, even to this very day. But notice in verse number 43, there is the Philistine, and he bellows across the valley, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, we don't find him bellowing, do we? He speaks calmly. He speaks confidently. And he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of the hosts of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Jehovah will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts." And you notice he's taking up the language of Goliath here, of the earth. "That all the earth may know that there is Elohim in Israel." And you notice that he goes on to say, "The battle is the Lord's," Jehovah's in verse 47, "and he will give you into our hand." David had the Lord. David knew his God. He was but a youth. He didn't come to Goliath with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But you remember he came with a staff in his hand. He went down into the valley, and there he took 5 smooth stones from the brook. He had a little pouch. He had his slingshot. Not much of a defense system, is it, against a man like Goliath? But do you notice something? The staff is the symbol of God's authority and God's power. We've mentioned several times this week that it stands for that. When Moses was there in the presence of Pharaoh, he threw it down and it became a serpent. He picked it up and it became a rod. He stretched it over the Red Sea and the waters parted. He smote the rock and the waters gushed out. The symbol of God's authority and power. And as David has that staff and he rests upon it, he's resting upon the authority and the power of his God. But the other thing he had was just a sling. And I love that song, "Don't You Only a Lad Called David? Only a rippling brook. Only a lad called David, yet 5 smooth stones he took," and so on. And there with that sling, he was saying, "I am dependent upon God. I don't need the world's attire and the world's defense system. I am dependent upon God." And he takes 5 smooth stones. 5 in Scripture is the number of human weakness. You remember what Paul could say? When he learned about that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, "I'm not going to take it from you, Paul, but you're going to learn that my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And what did Paul say? "When I am weak, then am I made strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory, will I boast in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And David was weak. But he was dependent on Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth was present. The armies of God were assembled over the great battlefield that day. And when he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," Goliath was dead meat. He was finished. The battle was over. And how many stones was it required? Only the one. and the giant was felled. He cut off his head, and God gave the victory. Unseen by the eyes of men, the unseen army of our God was present. We go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. And very, very briefly, as you look at this story, it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you remember he meets up with Obadiah, who was one of the servants of King Ahab. And this servant, Obadiah, knew the living God of Israel. He had taken 150 of the prophets of God and hid them in various caves and brought them bread and water and sustained them during the 3 years of famine. And Elijah says, you go and get Ahab and bring him here. And I'm willing to wait for him and willing to wait for him to come and I'll present myself to him that day. And as we look at this, we find that he is hardly willing to do that. Notice in verse number 15, Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. You see, the nation was under the control of a godless king, the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. And here he calls upon Jehovah Sabaoth, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. That's a favorite expression of Elijah's. When you go back to chapter 17, he uses the same expression, before whom I stand. And folks, remember, day by day and moment by moment, your life and my life is before the God before whom we stand. There's nothing hidden to his all-seeing eyes. And there he comes and he says to him, you know what? We're going to have a contest. The 450 prophets of Baal build their altars and Elijah builds his. And you remember, the God who sent fire from heaven will be the living God. Baal was the God of fire. That's a no-brainer. It's a no-contest. Baal, of any of their gods, should be able to send fire from heaven. But you know the whole story, don't you? From the time of the morning sacrifice right till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they danced, they cut themselves, they called on their God, and Elijah stands in the background and he kind of makes sport of the whole thing. And finally, Elijah prays. And when you look over at his prayer, it only takes about 20 seconds for him to pray. And as he prays in verse number 36 and 37, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, and God gave the victory. The 450 prophets of Baal were destroyed. And the people cried out, the Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! What a great day. Jehovah Sabaoth, again to the defense of his people. Now, I don't have time because my time is gone by 2 minutes and I'm not going to do it. But you look at 2 Kings chapter 6 and read the story in verses 8 to 23. Years have passed. Elisha is now the prophet. And you remember the king of Syria has sent troops to capture Elisha. And he's in Dothan. And it says in verses 14 and 15 that he was surrounded by a great host of the Syrian army. They were all over the hills with their chariots and their armed forces. And the servant comes to Elisha and he says, Lord, Elisha, what in the world are we going to do? Elisha says, you don't have a thing to worry. He says, oh, just, Lord, just open the eyes of this young man. And when the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, he couldn't believe it. He saw the hosts of heaven all surrounding where he and Elisha the prophet was. Jehovah Sabaoth is not mentioned there, but Jehovah Sabaoth was present there. And the Syrians were smitten with blindness and were defeated. You see, we need to realize that when we find ourselves in an inescapable and overwhelming circumstances, never lose sight of your God. We are on the winning team, folks. And when Elijah, when the young man saw that, he was strengthened and encouraged because of the greatness of his God. One of my favorite texts in Scripture is Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. The God of Jacob the Lord of hosts. Twice over in Psalm 46, 7 and 11, is with us. One day, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to rise from His throne. The rider on the white horse and the armies of heaven are coming with Him, and we're coming with Him too. And He will destroy the kings of the north and the kings of the east and deliver Israel and set up His millennial kingdom. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. He's great. He's wonderful. He's my Lord and He's my God. And this was just sent to me a few weeks ago. Diane, a young university student, was home for the summer. She had gone to visit some friends one evening, and time passed quickly as each shared their various experiences of the past year. She ended up staying longer than planned and had to walk home alone. She wasn't afraid because it was a small town and she lived only a few blocks away. As she walked along under the tall elm trees, Diane asked the Lord to keep her safe from harm and danger. When she reached the alleyway, which was a shortcut to her house, she decided to take it. However, halfway down that alleyway, she noticed a man standing at the end as though he were waiting for her. She became uneasy and began to pray, asking for God's protection. Instantly, she said, I felt a peace and a calmness, a quietness, like a security wrapped around her. As she walked towards this man and reached the end of the alley, passed him, and arrived safely home. The next day, she read in the newspaper that a young girl had been raped in the same alley just 20 minutes after she had been there. Feeling overwhelmed by this tragedy and the fact that it could have been her, she began to weep. She thanked the Lord for her safety and prayed for the Lord to help this young woman, but she decided as well to go to the police station. She felt she could recognize the man, so she told them her story. The police asked her if she'd be willing to look at a lineup to see if she could identify him. She agreed and immediately pointed out the man she had seen in the alley that night before. When the man told that he was identified, he immediately broke down and confessed. The officer thanked Diane for her bravery and asked her if there was something they could do for her. She asked if they would ask the man one question. Diane was curious as to why he had not attacked her. When the policeman asked him, he answered, because she wasn't alone, he said. She had two tall men walking on either side of her. Jehovah Sabaoth. My father used to pray, Lord, preserve us from dangers seen and unseen. And there are times when we haven't even realized it. Jehovah Sabaoth has been there and delivered us. May the Lord encourage our hearts. We could go on and share more and more, but I don't know about you. How do you ever finish up a subject like the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of our God is beyond us, isn't it? And we rejoice in Him. Thank you. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You would glorify Thy name as we again have looked into it. And we thank You for it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.